Lord, we pray that you would take your word and help us to humbly receive it. Lord, we pray that we would get to work on the mission that you have given us. Lord, as we consider this servant, Lord, we pray that you would make us like him, like the servant who was sent on a mission to retrieve a bride for the beloved son. We too have been sent on a mission to retrieve the bride for your beloved son. Lord, we ask that you would use us. Lord, we ask that you would providentially guide the good news of your son, just as you guided this servant so long ago. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, he stood up and began to share about how he was driving with a group of friends up into the mountains. It was a curvy road, and just near the beginning of the drive, there was this delay. And it would only lasted a few minutes, and yet it irritated him. It was frustrating that something had changed his plans. Well, soon again, they were on their way, and when they were about halfway up the mountain, they came around a curve, and they had to come to a quick stop. There had been an accident, a whole pileup of cars. It was clear that the accident had happened just moments before. And then he remembered that delay. And he shared with us, it was a God moment. The Lord had protected him and those in the car with him. And I have to admit, as he was sharing, I began to wonder quietly to myself, if God had really protected them and not the other people who were in the accident. I mean, something seemed off here. He was praising the Lord and celebrating this protection, and yet there were these others who, their cars had been all smashed up. I began to question the extent of God's sovereignty. Just what all is the Lord in control of? Could this not have simply been a coincidence? So I went to the scriptures in search of an answer. It was a long process as I read and read, and what I found in the scripture surprised me. On page after page, I saw that the Bible was celebrating that God is in control of every little detail in all of the universe. From the rolling of dice to the appointment of world leaders. From the exact place every person lives to how many hairs are on our head. God, we are told, directs the path of every raindrop, the route of every lightning bolt. He makes the plants grow. He feeds the wild animals. He's determined the number of our days. He's ordained our very steps. He brings about all things according to his will. If you're curious, I put the references for all those scriptures on the sermon guide on the back of the bulletin. I was astounded. The Lord, he was involved in all these little details. It could not have been a coincidence because there's no such thing as coincidence. There's only God incidences, right? God is at work. Of course it was a God moment because every moment is a God moment. The Lord had mercifully protected them. It was all part of the Lord's wise providence. That's a word we don't use too much anymore. It used to be in regular dialogue, so much so that we would name cities after it and such. Providence refers to God's superintending the details of life. The Lord sees to it that things take place just as he has planned. R.C. Sproul put it this way, "There are no maverick molecules. The Lord, God, is in control of every little detail." That's what's highlighted in our text this morning. In Genesis 24, Abraham sends a servant to get a wife for his son. It's a long, detailed story of the Lord providentially granting success to the servant. So let me encourage you to follow along as I read. I'll begin with just the first few verses of Genesis 24. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. This is the word of the Lord. Abraham is convinced that the Lord is going to continue keeping his promises. The Lord has kept his word, and he will continue to do so. He will see to it that the promised line continues through Isaac. He knows that the Lord is going to send angels before this servant and that he will indeed bring back a wife for his son. Calvin comments on this verse. Here is simple reliance on the providence of God. Abraham believed that the unseen hand of God would make sure that the servant was successful. J.I. Packer, in his helpful book, Concise Theology, has written this. God maintains all of life, involves himself in all events, directs all things to their appointed end, while rarely interrupting the natural order of life. Therefore, believers are never in the grip of blind forces, fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice. Again and again, we see that this is how God works in the universe. It's not always these miraculous things. It's the little details. Well, let's walk through this long chapter together. First, we have the command. It's there in the first few verses. So back in verse 1, Abraham was old. He was advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Again, that was the promise back in chapter 12. And we've seen it's taken place. Verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest servant of his household, who had charge of all that he had. So this is his number one guy. He says, put your hand under my thigh. And we don't really know what this is about, other than it seems to be part of making an oath. Verse 3, that you may swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Why not? What's wrong with the Canaanites? Why does he need to go find a wife somewhere else? Well, back in Genesis 9, it was said, cursed be Canaan. The Canaanites are under the curse of God. They will not inherit the promise. And so he knows that his son of promise, he can't be married to a Canaanite. And so, in verse 4, we read, go to my country, my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which I came? Abraham said, see to you that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So he's received this command. Now we see the mission. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sort of gifts for his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So we can map this out where this took place. This would have been about 2 or 3 weeks' journey. This is no little task. This is a big deal. We read later that this servant has other servants with him, but he's the one in charge. He's tasked with the job. So here's this caravan across the desert. Now, verse 11. He's come to the city that he's aiming towards, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time in evening, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show steadfast love to your master Abraham. We should note here that the servant is not merely following orders, but he's asking for God to help him. It seems as if this servant, he knows Yahweh. He has heard from Abraham, and he is a follower of the Lord. He is praying to him himself. He knows about the character of the Lord. He expects the steadfast love of the Lord to mean that the Lord will indeed keep the promised line of Isaac going. And so he prays for success. Here's the prayer, verse 13. Behold, I'm standing by a spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your jar of water that I may drink. And who says, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you've shown steadfast love to my master. So he's asking the Lord to reveal the woman in a particular way. He's looking for a woman with a servant's heart. A woman who is willing to be interrupted to serve a stranger. Now, it might not seem like a big thing. Sure, to ask someone for a drink of water, no problem. But this deal about watering the camels, well, this is actually a bigger deal. Camels in a single setting can drink about 25 gallons of water. He has 10 of them. Now, the average, you know, water jar that a woman would carry was somewhere between 3 and 5 gallons. So for someone to offer to water all of those camels, well, this was extravagant hospitality. This would have taken a long time. You can do the math, right? This was no little task. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. So as the reader, we are told, oh, she's the one. She's the relative. This is exactly what we're looking for. But of course, the servant, he doesn't know that yet. Verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a drink of water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar from her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I will draw water for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. This is incredible. Without GPS, he has been led to a well to this particular woman whom we're told is indeed the relative that he's searching for. He prays that the Lord would have her be extremely generous, and then there she goes, doing exactly what he had asked for. She offers this incredible hospitality, and he just watches her as she humbly serves. Now, we should just pause here and note that Rebecca is a model, an example that we should follow, is she not? Christians in the New Testament are specifically called to be uncharacteristically hospitable, to serve even strangers. We should be ready to be inconvenienced, to have our plans interrupted by the concerns of others. It should be very, as simple as this. When we see a need, we get busy meeting a need. We see another need, we meet that need again and again and again. My prayer is that we would be very much like Rebecca. Oh, that we would serve with joy. Look at verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finally finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets in his arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And he said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. And is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom he bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." He does what's right. He recognizes that the Lord has answered his prayer, has granted him success. The servant here, he's not taking credit as if he did this by his wisdom. "Aha, I found her." He says, "Oh no, this was the Lord. It's beyond doubt." He knows that Rebecca is the answer to his prayer. And he's astounded at the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness of God. Now come, there's the mission. Let's consider the success. Let's see. So the prayer, I lost my place. All right, so verse 28, there it is. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels by the spring. He said, "Come, O blessed of the Lord, blessed of Yahweh, why do you stand out here? For we have prepared the house." "I have prepared the house," he says, "and a place for the camels." So here, Laban, her brother, is contrasted. Instead of this generosity, we're immediately told about how he noticed the gold. He noticed the jewelry. Well, this is going to come up again later in Genesis. As we get to know Laban, we'll see that indeed he is a greedy trickster. But anyway, he's interested in what is going on here. He mentions Yahweh as she had told them. And so now the man and his camels and such, they come to the house. And he begins to tell the story. Verse 32, the man came to the house. He unharnessed the camels. He gave straw and fodder to the camels. There was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And so they said, "Speak on." And now we have kind of an oddity in Scripture. We have a retelling of the chapter. The whole story we just read. It's interesting. I mean, Moses, the author, he could have said, "And he told him all these things," and we move on. But Moses, he wants us to slow down and reconsider the details. And so we hear the whole story. So hear now the repeating of the story. We're in verse 34. The servant said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has made him great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels, donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from among my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if you are prospering my way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, of whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the one whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said, please let me have a drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. Let's slow down and think this through a little bit. Could this have just been a coincidence? Maybe it all just happened. You know, it's a small world. It's just one of those things. Are we intended, as we read the scripture, to understand that the servant who was sent out to get a wife from among Abraham's relatives came to a well, and by chance, a woman arrived at that well. And as fate would have it, she just happened to be one of Abraham's relatives. She was a single woman, attractive, unmarried, and boy, was it his lucky day when he discovered that she wanted to water all 10 of his camels. What a coincidence. It just happened. What good fortune. By no means. There's just no room for that kind of thinking here. It wasn't the fickle finger of fate that made this happen. It wasn't the servant's lucky day. It didn't just happen. It wasn't chance. This was no accident. It wasn't a coincidence. They say it's the devil that's in the details. But that's not the case at all. No, God is in the details, working everything out according to his good purpose. This was obviously the work of the Lord, and even Rebekah's father and brother recognize it. Look there in verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this thing has come from the Lord. It's just obvious. This is the work of Yahweh. We cannot speak to you good or bad. And now comes the consent. This is what the servant's waiting for. Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Again, he's worshiping the Lord. He's giving the Lord credit for the success that the Lord has brought. The servant brought out jewelry and silver and gold and garments, and he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." So she is going to tell us whether or not she's willing. This is really what the servant's been waiting for. They called Rebecca. They said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Much like Abraham long before, who was called to leave that land. Now she has been called to go, and she says, "I will." So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servants, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Now, if you've been reading through Genesis, those words sound familiar. As Abraham offered Isaac up on the altar to the Lord, this is what the Lord said to him. It's Genesis 22, verse 17. "I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." Again, what a coincidence that both Isaac and his bride are blessed with the same blessing. I think not. This is all part of the Lord's plan. Verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahoroi and was dwelling in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac and dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. She puts on her wedding veil because she knows she is the bride approaching her wedding. The servant told Isaac all these things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. As we zoom out to the rest of Scripture, we see that this marriage led to the birth of Jacob and the rest of the line that led all the way to the Messiah. This is all part of the Lord providing salvation. As the Lord provides this wife, it is part of the ultimate rescue plan. This is just another step towards the Savior. The steadfast love that was shown towards that servant was part of the steadfast love that is shown to all who trust in Jesus. You see, a long-off descendant from this marriage was Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one who lived the life that we should have lived, but then who chose to die in our place as a substitute, who bore the wrath of God our sin deserved, and then raised from the dead, making it clear that he had paid the full penalty our sins deserved, so that anyone who turns away from their sin and trusts in him can be saved. This good news, it came about through all the details of the Old Testament. All along the way, it was the Lord's providential leading of all things that led to Jesus. See, our salvation belongs to the Lord. This story teaches us that our lives, they're not ruled by chance or fate. Our lives are controlled by God himself. And yet God's providence, his sovereign control of all things, in no way negates human responsibility. Just look at this story. The servant, he knows that if he's to be successful, it's going to be the Lord's doing, and yet he obeys. He goes on the mission. He prays and he asks for the Lord's help. The Lord answers his prayer, but he had to pray the prayer first. You see, these things, they go together. What's highlighted here is that the Lord works in the midst of our efforts. The Lord indeed answers prayers. Prayers prayed according to his character. So what should we learn from this? What application comes from this text? Well, we too, we should pray. And then we should act. We should take actions. We should work hard, all the while trusting the Lord. And in what specific area should we apply this? Well, in one respect, we know that we need not worry. The Lord is in control. But think with me specifically about the application this has for our evangelism. Think with me. The language of divine appointments is very consistent with the idea of God's providence. The Lord puts us exactly where he puts us on purpose. He knows what he's doing. So that means the people you interact with, the people you work with, the people that live next to you, the people that you bump into at the grocery store, they're in your path because God put them in your path. How encouraging. The Lord has led you to exactly who he would have you interact with. And of course, he's given us a mission much like this servant. This servant was given a mission to obtain a bride for the beloved son. And we too have been given a mission to gather the bride, to retrieve the bride for God's beloved son. Now again, when people start thinking of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, we struggle. How could these things possibly fit together? And yet, the Bible holds on to them both with a smile. These things, they're friends. Some people have argued, well, if God is really sovereign in salvation, well, then we need not tell anyone about Jesus. God can save whoever he wants by himself. Well, the Bible teaches that God saves who he wants by means. And we are the means. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, we are his ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. This is astounding. God is at work in the midst of our evangelism. If you have more questions on how these things fit together, J.A. Packer has written a really helpful little book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And he walks through how these things fit together. In fact, God's sovereign control over all things is what gives us great encouragement. Because no one will ever turn from their sin and trust in Jesus without the work of regeneration. God must act. And it's because God is in control of all things that anyone is ever successful in their evangelism and seeing the fruit of it as people come to faith. So my prayer is simple. May we be like this servant. May we be providentially guided on our mission as we seek the bride of Christ. May we trust the Lord as we obey in the command that has been given to us. May the gospel spread from this church throughout Brookville and to the ends of the earth, according to the will of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are humbled by your greatness. Our mind spins at your control. Lord, we know what you have told us to do. Lord, we are familiar with your word. Oh, that we would put it into practice. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust that you are the one who will prosper our way. You are the one who grants success. Lord, we do ask that you would make us like this servant. Send us on this mission and providentially guide our every word, our every step. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.